Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're not going to be dealing with the resurrection, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which this chapter, of course, is about. But we're going to be looking at, as I've entitled it, Vain Regrets. And I'd like to have you keep at the back of your minds, I've listed it so you can read it in your own time, Matthew 20, which is a parable of the landowner that goes out and sends workers into the vineyard. And you know how that ends. He pays the last workers that came, only worked an hour, the same as those that came at the beginning and worked the whole day, and they complained, of course, about that. And he ended that parable by saying, the last will be first, and the first last. And of course, the issue was that the people that worked the whole of the day were upset because, they, in their words, he had made the ones that came last equal with them by paying them the same amount. And also to keep in your mind also the parable of the prodigal son and the interchange between the father and the elder brother, you remember. His was the same complaint. He did all that work and his father rejoiced and had a party because his renegade son, as it were, came home and he was giving him a party. And in a sense, he was putting him on equal footing. In the elder brother's case, he thought it was higher footing than him who had worked all these years for him. So it's in that background that I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11, in terms of Paul and his situation in terms of coming to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And here are the verses then that we want to focus on. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. People of God, people make a real mess of their lives. There may be many factors that contribute to such disasters, but the fact is that a person is left with a history that they are ashamed of and would like to forget and to keep secret. Such people may in time be saved by the Lord, but they may still allow their past life to be used to send them into a depressed state. That is, by the way, what we are in the midst of, a series of sermons about spiritual depression. So this can be one cause. The things that have happened in our life perhaps happened when we were unbelievers, but nevertheless, things, as I said, that we're ashamed of, that we'd rather people not know. And These things the devil is an expert at using. And though the scriptures are clear, and Paul makes that very clear to us, that God did not choose the noble of this world. God did not choose the affluent and the influential of this world, the wise people of the world, as it were. Not that those kind of people are not saved, but that's not a criteria of God choosing. In fact, God chooses the foolish things of this world, the lowly things of this world, in order that his glory may be seen. And so, in one sense, we all come from that background. We all come from a background where our lives are things that we are ashamed of. That's the way Peter puts it. He says, you've spent enough time of your life doing these shameful acts of which you are now ashamed. This is the way that we all are. But of course, in the worldly way of thinking, we don't always think strictly biblically. We fall into the trap of using the categories of this world. So we look at some lives as, lives that are wasted, lives that are, are shameful. But then we look at our lives, and we're generally okay. Like in society, we're acceptable, so those are okay. But in God's sight, of course, all lives that are lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, are wasted lives. And all that we do when we live away from God are things that are shameful. The world may not think so, but God does. And so we are all in that boat, but we don't put ourselves in that boat. We allow the categories of this world to determine the way that we look at things. So, whatever, I don't know. We may have come from broken homes that we're ashamed of. We may have been people that were loose in our living before we came to faith. We're ashamed of that. We might have done terrible things. We might have had an abortion, for example, when we were doing those kinds of things. And we're ashamed of that. Especially when we're coming into a church, into a group, people that see those things as sinful and terrible and blatant in terms of disregard for God's law. And now we come into their midst and we have this baggage. And so we don't want them to know. And so we hide those things. Maybe we have a notorious reputation, of course, like the Apostle Paul did. There's no hiding that. And that happens in our world, right? I mean, people that are high profile, then they come to faith. I mean, Chuck Colson, right, is one of them. And then they come to faith and nobody gives them any a second thought. They think, are you kidding me? Everyone gets religion after they do terrible things. But it was genuine. But you couldn't put down your history. You couldn't put down what you had done and what people knew about. Or even in our church, of course. We have a Hermena as part of our church. And that's a difficult thing when you become in the public eye and for things that are terrible that have been done. It's something that is difficult to deal with, and the devil is all too eager to exploit those things and to pick on us as individuals and say, you don't really belong. You don't really belong here. You're second class. And as I said, you need to stand at the back. You need to fade into the background. We don't want you anywhere up front because we don't want people associating us with you because of what's happened in the past. And so the devil, as I said, is all too eager to do that and to exploit and to depress us. But just on a common sense point of view, we need to address that and say, look, I can't help the past. I can't do anything about the past. I can't change the past. As we say, there's no use crying over spilt milk. It's spilt already. You can't change it. You can't put it back in the bottle. So what's the use of allowing the devil to depress us now, especially now that we've come to faith? You can't change the past. You can't rewrite the past. So what's the point of worrying about it? I mean, we're not proud of it, obviously. We're sad that that happened. We regret that that happened. We wish it didn't happen. The truth of the matter is, it did happen, and it's in the past. You can't change it. The devil will love to get you thinking about those things and just being sorry and sorry and sorry, because while you're being sorry, 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 you're not doing anything. Which is the other point. If it really affects us that we did those things and wasted our time, then what is the best way to respond to that? Is not to do that and do something constructive. Not depress yourself more by wasting more time thinking about those things and worrying about those things that you cannot change. No, that's not the approach that we ought to have. We need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. We need to be grateful to Him that He has chosen us, and seek to honor Him and serve Him. But this message will also be helpful and an encouragement and a challenge to young people. People have regrets, as I've said, because they do certain things, or they ignore the gospel for many, many years. As I said, my dad came to be a Christian when he was 60. There was a lot of regret that it was such a long time before he came to faith. In fact, in one church that I was at, in Escondido actually, a guy came to faith and he was 78. I mean, he had a lot of regrets. All my life, as it were, I wasted. Because I didn't come to faith. I didn't pay any attention to the gospel. But I'm saying, those people did it already. So here's an encouragement to young people. Don't do the same. Don't do the same. Don't live a life that is shameful. Don't live loose lives. It's gonna affect you down the road. Don't think, I'm not going to become a Christian yet because I've got so many other things to do. It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. That's why Ecclesiastes says what it says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Not turn around somewhere when we've done it, all the things that we wanted to do, and now we're too old to do those things anyway. Oh, now we can be more serious about these things. What's to say that God will draw you to Himself? The story is told of an old preacher, and he goes to this house, and the parents are worried about their child and a youngster, and so they want him to talk to this their son of theirs. And so there they are sitting, and while they're talking, he takes an orange from the food bowl, and the preacher does. And while they're talking, he has this orange, and he's kind of rubbing it, squeezing it, and you know what happens when you keep doing that for quite a while? It just becomes kind of mushy, right? And he kept doing it, and talking. Finally, he offered the orange to the young person, and he didn't want it. Well, because it was all, he'd squeezed it to death. It wasn't nice to eat now. And so he gave it and he didn't want it. He said, well, why would God want your life when you are doing exactly the same thing? You're doing all the things that you want. You're ruining your life. And then you want to come to God and say, oh, here's my life. Why? Why would He receive it? No, we ought not to live away from God and think, oh, down the road we'll come. And we always have, of course, the thief on the cross. We say, see, 11th hour. See, this passage you referred us to. The 11th hour, they came and it was still okay. No. There's nothing that assures you that God will choose you at such a late time. So we need to come to God so that we don't have these regrets, that we don't have this history that we are ashamed of. And of course, what do people do? They abuse that, right? People in the church abuse that. They look down on those people. They shouldn't, but some do. And we looked at that last week, of course, in terms of past sins and how people use those to keep us down and to have control over us and to say that they are better than us because they didn't do these things and they've been in the church longer than you have. It's wrong, but people do. And they become instruments in the hands of the devil himself. And so Paul then provides us with a wonderful example of this situation and how we ought to respond to that situation. That's why I said, even though we're reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the subject before us this evening is not the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for that. It's for these verses that Paul speaks about himself from verses 11 onwards. Then last of all, he was seen by me. As by one born out of due time. And he confesses, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. This is what some of the people would say about the Apostle Paul. He says it about himself. You don't have to say it. I know that, he says. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I confess these things openly. These are true. These are skeletons. These are things that I'm sad about. And so, as we look at this subject then of vain regrets, so first of all, with respect to our past failures, wasted time. And as Paul lists those that saw the resurrected Lord, he lists himself last of all. He speaks also of one being born out of due time. And the whole point is that he is one that was late in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at the back of the line, as it were. He came in last of all. Now you may say, well, you want last of all because other people became Christians. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the people that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to in, after his resurrection, Paul was the last one to see him. The end of the line. And of course, people could use that against him. And I'm sure the Judaizers did, right? That he was least of the apostles. And some may view their life in the same way. As I said, we came to faith later on in our lives. We wasted all that time. And there are young people in the church and they know more about the faith than we do. They came early in their life and we came late. And so it can have an effect upon the way that people view us as they viewed the Apostle Paul. And they may have, as I said, it may be due to many reasons, but they've wasted their life. They may have heard the gospel early on in life, perhaps even raised in a Christian home, and yet they actively ignored it. They set it aside. Now, when we do, long last, come to faith, we are filled with regrets. We find it hard to stop thinking of that question, what if? And we go around ashamed and depressed. But Paul is not content to mention that he also saw the risen Lord, but chooses to stress the amazing aspect of this fact. He is so mindful to glorify the Lord and his grace that he interjects that the Lord did not ignore someone like Paul. He didn't set him aside. We might be tempted, you know, in a race, and that's what happens, right, in a race. They never tell you who came 50th. And they certainly don't tell you who came last. It's only the first three or more, or four. But not more than that. They're the ones that get stood on a pedestal. The others, we don't know about. But you know, it's never like that with the kingdom of God. Never like that with the kingdom of God. There will be rejoicing in heaven over the last person that enters the kingdom of God, just as much as there was when the first person came into the kingdom of God. There is no difference. Because to us, we are equally precious in his sight. And he was then, as he puts it, born late, yet he was cherished all the same. I mean, do we love our children? Do we love the first one that comes into our family? Or the last. I mean, what do we do the last one? Oh, well, we've got 5 or 6. Just another one. No, we don't, do we? They end up being the most, as they say, the baby of the family. They don't only get the love of the parents. They get love of all the other children, hopefully. So they get even more cherished. And in a sense, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. I mean, sometimes when you get another child, the first child that's already there gets jealous because you're showing more attention to the next one that comes along because of the fact that they're small and they need help. But God cherishes every one of his children equally. There's no difference. And though Paul was born as one, as it were, late, nevertheless, the Lord loved him. And so what a wonderful verse this is. For those that are plagued with what ifs, even though you may have had the gospel close at hand and you ignored it, God has been gracious enough to reveal himself to you and to bring you to faith. Now, though we do not want to suggest that people should ignore God when they are young, saying, after all, when he does receive you, it'll be great then. No, we don't want to suggest that. But we do want to emphasize that whenever the Lord draws us to him, he rejoices. And none of us should take the attitude of the elder brother who refused to rejoice, who was angry, in fact, who didn't want anything to do with his brother. In fact, he didn't want anything to do with his father. He hated his father for doing what he did. He was an enemy of grace, and when he saw that grace displayed in his father's reception of the younger brother, the prodigal son, just as the first workers were angry at the owner, landowner, for showing love to those that came late and giving them the same amount. So these people hate grace. And though we have spent, as I said, our time past life, maybe like the prodigal son, nevertheless, God does not hold it against us. In God's eyes, we are his children. We have no reason to look down on other people. And that's a warning for us too. And we have no reason to look down upon ourselves. I mean, yes, there's reason to look down in the sense that we're sinners. But no reason to look at ourselves as second-rate Christians because of our past. No. God receives us as his people. And also we can regret a wasted life. Paul goes on to stress that he was least of the apostles. He was not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God. I mean, not only did he live away from God, he was actively engaged in opposing God and persecuting the church. I mean, that makes the devil's attack even more vicious and strong. And that was the case of Paul. And so he remembered that. He remembered chasing Christians all over the place. He remembered standing there in full agreement when Stephen was martyred. I mean, in a sense, blood was on his hands. And then he was old enough to take the challenge up himself, and he got letters from Jerusalem, and then he went all the way up as far as Damascus, chasing Christians and persecuting them outwardly. So this is not somebody that we hear about in the news and he's living a notorious life and he's doing this, he's doing that. No. He's actively engaged in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much does that haunt us when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine one of these people that we've been speaking about in terms of Syria? They're attacking. I mean, they have civil unrest. But a lot of these people take that opportunity to take things out on Christians. And so churches, whether it's in Egypt or whether it's in Syria, churches attacked and people, Christians, are killed and their homes are just taken. No one's going to defend these people. Can you imagine that person becoming a Christian? when they did those things? And the devil playing on their mind and saying, you're not going to be received by the church. Are you kidding me? After what you did? No one's going to show you any love. No one's going to embrace you. Which is, of course, what happened to the Apostle Paul, you remember. When he became a believer, then he went to Jerusalem. Somebody had to take him and introduce him to these people because nobody wanted to come and meet him because they didn't trust that he had changed. They thought he was tricking them and carrying on this business that he was in, which is to attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people use that. And that is, so not only do we have problems thinking about it ourselves, but other people exploit those things to beat us down, to make us, as it were, second-class citizens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, Paul mentions all of these things. He lays them all out. He confesses them very openly that, yes, I'm guilty of all of these things. I did these things. I am the chief of sinners. I did waste my life. I did waste it in a very particular way by opposing the kingdom of God. Not only did I not enter the kingdom of God, I attacked the kingdom of God. How terrible. And as I say, the devil uses that. And the devil seeks to neutralize the effectiveness of our life. He'd rather keep us sitting there, wringing our hands and being sad about these things and regretting these things and just spending all our time doing those things, because then we're not serving the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And so that's a temptation that we have to avoid. It may seem pious that we show regret over these things and we are sad about these things, but it's not serving the kingdom of God by doing that. Yes, we need to be sorry about those things. Yes, we need to repent of those things. But we can't stay in that mode. No, we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that God does not hold that against us. And that's what he said. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached. And so you believe. So Paul contrasts the kind of person that he used to be with the person that God had made him by his grace. Paul expresses this by saying that by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's changed. As he so wonderfully put it, any man, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our old self and our old life, we might say, has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been buried. And we've risen to newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil is all too eager to focus our minds on the kinds of people we used to be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the point of focusing on that? We're no longer those people. We are a new creation. Look at us now. And if you do want to look at that old life, then look at it in light of the cross. Look at it in light of all that Christ has done and paid for us, as we were speaking about this morning. It's not that we want to sweep those things under a rug and not think about them. No, they have been dealt with openly and according to the justice of God. But now we are a new person. This is who I am by the grace of God. Look at my life now. And that's what Paul focuses on. And he's overjoyed for all the work that God has done in him. Paul no longer viewed himself the way that he did before, because he knew that his old nature and self were crucified on the cross. As he says in Galatians, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are a new creation. Yes, we made a mess of our lives. Yes, our lives were all full of darkness and chaos and hostility towards God, just like the creation was before God brought everything into order. It was dark and void and formless. That's the way we were. But God shaped us by his grace. He saved us. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be faith, and there was faith. And he began to order our life just as he ordered the creation, so that when that work is finished, God will say about us what he said about the creation, that everything is good. That's what he will say for each and every one of his children. Everything is good. Others were boasting in themselves. Oh, look, well, how great we are. Look at this, look at that. Look at the credentials that we have from the church at Rome. But Paul would have nothing to do with that. He did not want to base any boasting on himself. Whatever he did in the past life, he knew that it was all a waste of time. He knew it was all against the purposes of God. And so he didn't look to the past life for those things. But other people, he used to, right? He used to. He used to think that he was the best of the best, the Pharisee of the Pharisee. But he realized that it was all vanity of vanity. But other people still did, and they compared themselves to Paul in light of those things. But Paul would not. He knew that it was by the grace of God that he'd been brought to this newness of life. Worldly sorrow does not bring restoration, for there is no repentance, true repentance. We all know about Esau. He was sorrowful. Even tears he shed, but there was no repentance. Judas, we might say, well, he certainly showed repentance. He wept. And he even took his life, but there was no repentance. No repentance at all. But where there is repentance, there is a change of life. There's a transformation. And so Paul teaches that by the grace of God shown to him, he was what he was. And that God's grace working in him was not in vain. In other words, it wasn't a waste of time. His life was a waste of time. But God's working in his life by faith was not a waste of time. God showing grace was not in vain. It was not ineffective. It was effective. Very effective. And so God had brought out a new creation in Paul. And Paul showed that in the way that he lived. And all that he did, he far excelled the other apostles in how hard he worked and how much he loved the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he served the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He excelled. He did it to the best of his ability. As he says, I strain with all the energy that I have to reach that goal that God has set for me, to reach the finish line, to have run the race, to have fought the fight of faith, and to finish and finish well, which is what he did. He didn't spend time looking back. As you know, if you run a race, and I'm sure you've seen the Olympics, where people run and they look back or they look sideways, they lose the race. They lose the race. Paul did not run looking back and saying, oh boy, if I'd not wasted time, I'd be much further ahead. No, he didn't do that. He had his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him with all his strength and with all his heart and with all his mind. Paul was a very busy and eager worker. But he did not let it go to his head. he did not begin to boast in those things. Because in that sense, he didn't forget where he came from. He didn't forget that it was by grace that he was in the position that he was. He wasn't worthy of this. He wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He wasn't worthy even to be found in God's house. God had done that by grace. God had made him what he was. And therefore, there was no reason for him to boast, even though God used him mightily as a chosen vessel. He never boasted in that. And he certainly did not look down on others as though he was much more superior than they were, as leaders did over Paul, that they were better than him. They had been with Jesus. They had seen this and they had seen that. They'd been there right from the beginning. What was he doing? He killed Stephen. He was chasing other people. We are better than him. Paul didn't have any concern about those things at all. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's to his honor and it's to his glory. And so he didn't hold it over other people. He didn't boast about those things. He simply got on with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God's grace that addresses our past life and the vanities that we engaged in. It's God's grace that erases all of those. It's God's grace that builds on those failures and produces something that is totally different. Something that is honorable to God. Something that God is pleased with. Something that God calls good. And so we ought not to let other people put us down. We ought not to put people down. You are no better than the next person. Your life didn't earn you a place in the kingdom of God. I don't care whether your grandparents and their grandparents were in the church and you were raised in the church and you were always in the church. You don't deserve a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in and of yourself. Not at all. It's by grace. And these people that have been brought in, they've been brought in by grace. They are just as unworthy as you are. You are a debtor to grace, and so are they. And so, as I said, we ought never to find ourselves in the shoes of the elder brother. We ought never to find ourselves in the shoes of those vineyard workers that thought they had a right to be in the kingdom of God and to be superior to others. They don't. And so we need to rejoice with them. And we need to make them feel through us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, with children, when we have children, some are jealous and they make it difficult for the baby. They pinch the baby because you're showing it something. We ought not to do that. We ought to be joyous. We need to be thankful. But finally, this is erased by equality. Remember that in that parable, that's what they complained about. They said, you made them equal with us. If he had given them a twelfth of what he gave to the people that came first, they would have been fine. They would have been happy. They would have said, well, that's fair. That's just. We worked 12 hours, they worked one, so they get a twelfth of what we do. Fine. But you see, that whole mentality is a mentality that is based on works righteousness, that you earn what you get. So they work 12 hours, this is what they should get. These people worked 1 hour, they should get much less. But it's alien to grace. Grace and works are enemies. They can't exist together. The kingdom of God is not based on works. And so when we think along those lines, there will never be equality among people. We will always say, he's better than you, she's better than him, and we make a ladder based on works. That's what we would have in the kingdom of God. In that case, Paul would have been at the bottom. He would have been at the bottom. Would have stayed at the bottom. Rahab would have stayed at the bottom. Nahum would have stayed at the bottom. there would be a whole hierarchy in the kingdom of God. But that's not what we find. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures say there's neither Jew or Gentile, there's neither male or female, there's neither free or a servant. Why? Because we are all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes that equality? Well, it certainly cannot be based on works. It certainly cannot be based on our past life. No way are we all equal. But it's grace, you see, that is a great equalizer. And it's grace that deals with every sin that we've committed. It's grace that covers every shameful act that we've done. It's grace that covers the time that we have wasted as enemies of God, following the devil and doing the things that he wants us to do. It's grace that deals with those things. Your works will never deal with those things. Your works and good works will never wipe out the things that you did and the shameful acts in which you engaged. They'll never do it. They can't do it. But grace does. Whatever we've done in our life, whatever regrets that we have, whatever failures are on our sheet, as it were, there's only one answer that we have to the devil when he comes to exploit us. There's only one answer that we have to people that would want to put us down and silence us or make us feel second class. And that answer is grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And God's grace toward us was not in vain. We did not abuse the grace of God. We did not use the grace of God and say, oh, great, now our slate is clean. Now we can go back and you know, it's like people that go into bankruptcy. And then they go and do the same thing again. It's like, oh, we've got a clean slate. Now we can go back and get more debt. No. God's grace to us has not been in vain. So it ought to show in our life. People ought to see in our life the gratitude that we have to God for the fact that he received us when we were unworthy, when we were the last people that he should have chosen based on works. But nevertheless, he did, because it's not based on works. It's based on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, whatever skeletons we might have, you don't have to be fearful of them, because God has emptied out all the closets, and your sheet is clean. And on it says, born in Zion. Natural born children of God. We need to be proud of that. We need to be thankful for that. And we need to get on living our lives, honoring and glorifying him. And we ought to rejoice in all those that God brings into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and assure them that they are equal with us because we were not worthy either. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that you did not choose the rich, the famous, the wise, the affluent, the powerful, but your love and mercy extended to us. And our Father, we're so thankful, because in this world we do not stand out. We will not make any list, popularity list, financial list. But you did not ignore us, and we're so thankful. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be pleased to use us for your service. And our Father in heaven, we pray that and rejoice with all those that you've brought into our midst. And we look forward to more being added. And that's why we preach the gospel to all, so that any who repent, we will receive with openness of arms and heart, and we will rejoice as with the angels in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that we might be a church that sees people through grace and not through works. And our Father, we might see ourselves also through the eyes of grace and faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. We pray that you would be pleased to use each and every one of us for your honor and for your glory, and that you would strengthen us for that task through your word and through your spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.